Welcome to our assembly this evening, and we're delighted that you're here and hope that you will be blessed by God as a result of assembling to worship Him. Thank you so much for your presence. It's good to see each of you, and if you're visiting with us, we're delighted that you're here. We appreciate very much that you think enough of this congregation and the things that we do here and making our stand on the Word of God, that you feel that this is the place where you need to be on Sunday evening. We'd like to continue in our study of the book of Proverbs, and tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to encourage you to open to Proverbs chapter 8. We'll look at the last few verses in that chapter and the first few verses of chapter 9. As we consider wisdom's patience, her friends are fortunate and her blessings are boundless. Wisdom has been pictured in the book of Proverbs, personified really, made into a person, figuratively, for us to be able to see the points that Solomon is making. Pictured as a wise woman. She has been deliberately contrasted with the harlot and with the wicked woman by Solomon in this book. We've seen that wisdom's plea is not something that's hidden. It's not done in a corner. It's not done in a closet. But wisdom makes this plea to all men publicly. And that plea encompasses the fact that her riches are real and her influence is infinite. It's not bound by time. And now we will see that her friends are fortunate, her blessings are boundless, and later her foes are fools and her path is pure. We see first in the last few verses of chapter 8, 32 through 36, that her friends of wisdom are very fortunate indeed. And wisdom's blessing is described in verse 32 and 33. The passage begins with the call to those who will hearken and hear. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Whenever we see the word therefore in our Bibles, we really should stop and ask the question to ourselves, why is that there? What is it there for? Therefore always draws our attention to the immediately preceding context. And in this case, the preceding context introduced us to wisdom in this way. Then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. No wonder we are told to hearken and hear the voice of wisdom. Now, therefore, listen to me, wisdom says. Heed instruction and be wise. And the proper response that we should give, of course, is message received and understood. Wisdom's call is made to those who watch and wait in verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, as you see in verse 34. Solomon wanted to picture before his readers a household that's really expecting the arrival of a master or a very, very important guest. And inside, all has been done to ensure that this guest or this master will be comfortable. At the gate, preparations have been made to ensure a royal welcome. The gatekeeper in the lodge at the end of the driveway is at his post, and he's waiting and ready to open the gates when this honored guest arrives. He watches for the first sight or the first sound of the carriage coming down the lane. At the house, the porter and the footman are ready so that the moment the carriage arrives, its door can be opened and luggage can be taken out and the passengers can be helped down from the carriage and helped into the house to receive a warm welcome. At the top of the stairs, the family gathers to escort the traveler inside the home and make the traveler feel comfortable. That's the kind of welcome that wisdom desires and that wisdom deserves. No guest more important than she ever arrived at the entrance of the human heart. Now think about that. You may be thinking, well, I think probably Christ would be a more important guest to welcome into the human heart. But you remember from our study together that we have already pointed out that wisdom is the attendant of God, the attendant of Christ. Blessed or happy are those who welcome wisdom into their home. This might call to mind a passage of Scripture in the New Testament where Jesus asks men on earth to be receptive when he says in Revelation 3 and verse 20, Revelation 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." There is that welcoming, warmly welcoming call from the Son of God to men. In verse 35, wisdom's blessing is discovered. "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." For he who finds me finds life. The search of all mankind could be rewarded at last by finding wisdom. "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart," announced the Lord to Old Testament Israel, just as the final deportation of the Jews to Babylon for their 70-year captivity was just about to begin in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Look with me in Daniel chapter 9. At the end of this long period of captivity, the prophet Daniel did just exactly what wisdom urged in Daniel 9. On behalf of Israel, he sought her. Look at Daniel 9 and verse 3. "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." In verse 21, beginning, "While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision.' And the nation of Israel was reborn. However, the quest for divine wisdom went on." And then Jesus Christ came to earth. What a meteor shower of finds that we read about in the pages of the New Testament. We have at the beginning of the Gospels, as recorded by these four men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No sooner did Andrew find Jesus than he went and found his brother, Simon, and said, "We have found the Messiah." John 1 and verse 41. Then Jesus found Philip. And who did Philip find? But Nathanael, his friend. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote," Philip said in John 1:45. "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord," wisdom says, if you remember from Proverbs 8 and verse 35. So Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael, all of these found that to be exactly true. All who find him agree. We have found wisdom. A man by the name of Sir James Simpson discovered the anesthetic properties of chloroform. If you've ever caught a whiff of chloroform, you're likely not to forget that. Maybe some of you people remember that in your high school days, in your biology class, when the frogs were taken from the rather large jar, you might have smelled some chloroform at that time. Because of this find, a greater than life photo of this man adorns the wall of the entrance to the medical research section of the Chicago Natural History Museum. The museum accorded Mr. Simpson this honor because his discovery of the anesthetic properties of chloroform revolutionized medicine. Before his day, surgery was a nightmare. No way to put anyone to sleep, while painful surgical procedures were done on people. One day, a newspaper reporter interviewed this famous researcher, and the journalist asked this question first. "Sir James, would you please tell me what you consider to be your most important discovery?" And you can picture this newspaper man just ready to, just hanging on his every word, ready to quote him in his next newspaper article. Sir James promptly replied, "My most important discovery was when I found out that I was a sinner in the sight of the holy God." Do you think that newspaper man might have been a little bit surprised by that? The startled newspaper man didn't think that answer would get his article front page coverage. So he tried again. "Thank you, Sir James," he said. "Now would you tell me what you consider to be your second most important discovery?" The famous scientist replied, "Young man, my second most important discovery was when I found that Jesus died for a sinner like me." He wasn't going to give up. Sir James had found wisdom, and wisdom is life and favor from the Lord. In verse 36, we can see wisdom's blessing being despised. "But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death," the writer says. Maybe Judas comes to mind here. And judging by his character, we might conclude that this man followed Jesus maybe because he expected to be a part of some earthly establishment in the Messianic kingdom and in some way gain some material benefit or some earthly riches as a result of being close to the Lord. It doesn't seem that he loved the Lord at first and then turned against him later. In view of a passage like John 6 and verse 70, John in his gospel bluntly labeled Judas a thief. Again and again, Jesus warned Judas that he knew exactly what Judas was planning. Soured by the Lord's refusal to accept the crown, that the Galileans would have forced upon his head, if you remember, and conscience that the Jewish establishment was plotting the death of Christ, Judas sold Jesus for what some thought to be the price of a female slave. Then Judas actually, by his actions, wronged his own soul, did he not? Stubbornly resisted every effort of Jesus to save him from his misery, and he ended up a ghastly suicide that we read about in the pages of God's book forever. Forever he's in the book of God for the deeds that he did and for his tragic end. Wisdom's blessings can be despised by men. But her blessings are also boundless, as we see as we move into chapter 9. We see the blessings of her house in chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom has built her house, Solomon said. She has hewn out her seven pillars. It's interesting that the harlot had a house in which she lured her victims, but wisdom has a house to which she invites her pupils. Everything has been so constructed as to exhibit this scene of great grandeur, great stability, and great durableness. Here is a stately palace for wisdom. And it's provided. We see wisdom's hospitality in the next couple of verses. Wisdom's blessings include her house and her hospitality. Solomon spoke of her supper in verse 2. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. He also spoke of her summons. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the top of the heights of the city in verse 3. These verses give us a picture of a bountiful banquet to which all people everywhere are invited. No one is excluded from such an invitation. There's nothing secretive or selective at all about wisdom's invitation. The feast is spread. And those hungry for the insights that wisdom gives can come, and they can eat, and they can be filled. In how many American homes do you think there's a set of the World Book Encyclopedia? Or maybe even the Encyclopedia Britannica? Do you remember the days when salesmen roamed the country knocking on doors, selling sets of the World Book Encyclopedia? Several volumes that would take up a whole shelf row, if not more, on your bookcases at home. And they sold these sets of encyclopedias, convincing people that if they purchased this set of books, that they could feast day and night on knowledge and wisdom and learn everything, nearly, that there was to learn in the whole world. Most of the information in the encyclopedia would be considered quite irrelevant to man's spiritual needs. The Bible is different. The Bible is the bountiful table of wisdom. I find more help, more insight, more instruction, more practical and reliable, down-to-earth counsel in half a dozen of the verses that are found in the Bible than in all the volumes of the encyclopedia put together. That's God's Word. That's wisdom. I never sit down to wisdom's table and come away feeling empty. It just doesn't happen. And we see wisdom's help in verses 4 through 6. Wisdom's blessings include help that is available particularly to simple people. In verses 4 and 5, we see wisdom stating her priority. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Wisdom's doors are flung wide open to even the simple of our society, the artless, the guileless, the unsuspecting. Wisdom's doors are open. Come in and eat, is the invitation. Where is the great educational institution today that opens its doors like that, with a welcoming voice and a warm meal ready to be devoured? Where is the great educational institution that opens its doors like that to the simple people of our society? Where is it? It does not exist. What people gain acceptance to Harvard or Princeton by being simple? What great university combs the streets and the byways of this country in search of its applicants to identify as people who are intellectually strong? I don't know of any. The world's great schools send their recruiting officers out to comb the campuses for the bright students, not those who are simple. We all know that what the world thinks of the simple. That's reflected even in nursery rhymes. Poor simple Simon accosted a pie man on his way to the fair. Simon hoped that he could get a taste of one of those pies, and the pie man said, "Show me first your penny." You remember that? Simon was a simpleton, we would say. And the world laughs at simpletons. Or if it's too polite or too charitable to laugh, it quickly decides that we have larger fish to fry. We have better interests. The simple Simons are left to the philanthropists or the sociologists to deal with. But wisdom's doors are open, even to the simple, to come in and feast. God loves the simple. And that is why He uses so many uneducated and unsophisticated people to get His work done in the world. Have you ever thought about that before? In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10 and verse 21, Luke 10 and verse 21, "At that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said," this is Jesus, "saying to his Father, in hearing of those who were around, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them unto infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight." When Jesus said that God had hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them unto babes, He does not mean that no wise or intelligent people will be saved, whereas those who lack intelligence will. It does not say that God withholds truth from people who are intelligent or clever or insightful. It doesn't mean that thinking clearly and wisely is not important. It is. It's very important. It's not a contrast between being educated and uneducated. That's not the point. What it does say is that by human intelligence and human ingenuity, You can't get to divine truth. Rather, the contrast is between those who proudly trust their own reason and their own intellect versus those who humbly bow before God's wisdom as revealed in Jesus Christ. It's a contrast between being proud and being humble. That's the contrast. It's coming to the place where you say, I can't get there through my own wisdom. I can't get there through my own intellect. Therefore, I submit. I humble myself before the gospel. And just like a baby, just like an infant, I confess my inability to make it there on my own. Humble. No achievement, no education, no human intelligence, no human wisdom, no exposure to the things of the world, but just like you are, just like a baby. You come and you say, I bring nothing. And if you don't humble yourself before the gospel, you will never know God by your own powers. The proud man thinks that he can approach God in his own way and on his own terms and through his own merits. Wisdom doesn't work that way, and it never has. Obviously, the Apostle Paul was an intelligent man, very well educated, but Scripture is clear that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Proverbs 3 and verse 34, and also in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. The humble person is the person who comes to God's table of wisdom and eats, feasts, and is full. Still talking to the unwise man, wisdom states her principle in verse 6. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. Doubtless Solomon had his son Rehoboam in mind as he wrote that verse. How his son's addle-brained companions must have really just irked Solomon beyond belief. What a different course the kingdom of Israel would have taken had Rehoboam listened to this proverb. Instead of forsaking the counsel of the old men, he would have forsaken the counsel of the young and foolish hooligans who crowded around him in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Forsake your folly and live. Never was this advice more important or appropriate than during the time of the rebellion of Korah. Korah, Moses' cousin, joined forces with Dathan and Abiram, princes of Reuben, really to oust Moses and Aaron from the seats of authority that God had given them. The three rebels resented the leadership of Moses and Aaron. These individuals envied Moses and Aaron and coveted their positions of authority in both the secular and the sacred realm. Then God stepped in. And really the stage was set for a showdown. Moses, aware that God was about to act in fearful judgment on these foolish men and their followers, appealed to the whole congregation of God's people, and he said this in Numbers 16 and verse 26. Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in their sins. Then the earth opened its mouth and just swallowed up those rebellious conspirators. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up, in Numbers 16 and verse 34. And really, they weren't a moment too soon. The supernatural earthquake was followed by fire from the Lord that consumed 250 people that sympathized with the rebellious Korah. number 16 and verse 35. The results of following Solomon's advice may not always be this spectacular, but they are always this sure. So wisdom opens the doors publicly to all who will come and feast at her table. If you're in our assembly tonight and you desire to feast at the table of wisdom, and you've been thinking about what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ and how He is the very Son of God, we ask you to think seriously about that tonight. Are you ready, as a believer, to confess Christ before men, to repent of sins, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, as the Bible teaches? We would love to assist you with that tonight. Can we? If we can, please make your way to the front while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song.